Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In 1926, author Sinclair Lewis wrote a novel entitled Elmer Gantry. Some of you may have seen the film. I think it was made in the 60s. Well, the novel tells the story of a wild, partying, alcoholic, womanizing young man named Elmer Gantry. Elmer, through a strange turn of events, finds himself suddenly ordained as a Baptist minister and then later serving as a Methodist preacher. A preacher who is declaring truths which he himself has never come to actually believe. The novel presents a very cynical and satirical view of the faith, presenting Gantry as the ultimate charlatan, a mere pretender, outwardly doing what seemed to be the right things, but doing these right things for all the wrong reasons. While Gantry is a fictional character, unfortunately, the characteristics that he embodies all too frequently can be found in the church, indeed in our own lives. People attach themselves to the church for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes they're lonely and they want to make friends. They want to make connections. They want to have a network of friendships and relationships. They find perhaps the messages they hear in church interesting and intellectually stimulating. They want their children to have the church experience, and so they bring them to church. They go to church for business relationships and networking purposes. They go to church because it makes them feel better, or because if they don't go to church, they're going to feel guilty about it. Now, while going to church is a very good thing, going for these reasons alone, doing the right thing for these reasons alone, is nevertheless doing them for the wrong reason. And it can actually be an indication of false religion. And false religion, all false religion, is damning to the soul. Let me define false religion for you. False religion is any belief, attitude, or action that is contrary to what God truly wants. Any belief, action, or attitude that is contrary to what God truly wants, what He's truly seeking. You see, God is seeking worshipers. Jesus, when He had that interaction with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, speaks of the true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Jesus presents the Father as actually seeking out worshipers, but the kind of worshiper He is seeking is the one who worships Him in spirit and in truth. So there is, therefore, the kind of worshiper He is not seeking. The worshiper who comes to Him, who fails to seek Him in spirit and in truth, with a whole heart and in accord with His revealed will, as found in the Bible. Religion, then, is the worship and service of God. Now, sometimes we say, you know what, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's true, but it is a religion. It is the worship and service of God. And we believe it to be the true religion because it's in accord with what God has revealed about Himself and with what God has revealed about His Son. Religion is the worship and service of God. And so false religion is the false worship and false service of God. Worship rendered falsely. Either because it is done with the wrong motives or because it is done in the wrong manner, not in accord with what God has revealed about Himself and His Word. It is not in spirit and in truth. God is seeking worshipers today. He's seeking you today. He wants you to worship Him purely, truly, with your whole heart. As the Apostle Paul begins his concluding remarks in this brief but important letter to the Galatians, he warns them about the dangers of false religion. The dangers of failing to give God what He is seeking. Worship in spirit and in truth. Five dangers of false religion is what we'll see in our passage this morning. And by false religion, I'm including not only cults, not only those branches of Christendom that have long ago departed from anything that resembled the true gospel, but I'm also including any attitude, any practice, any belief that is motivated more out of self-seeking than out of seeking God and what He wants. And any of us, no matter how orthodox our theology may be, no matter how genuine our zeal for God may be, any of us can easily slip into one or more of these dangerous false ways. Let me read for us from Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, where Paul issues this warning about the dangers of false religion. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." May God bless the reading of His Word. Our Father, we thank You for this time together to open Your Word, to read it, to explain it, to understand it, and to apply it. Help us in that task today, Lord, that we might avoid the dangers of false religion. Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. We present our hearts before You afresh this morning, asking You to sanctify them for Your purposes. Lord, show us, reveal in us those false ways, Lord, that have slyly crept in, and we've begun a tilt toward false religion. Lord, protect us against the evil of our own hearts, the enemy that would trip us up, and the world system that conspires against following You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins to conclude this relatively short letter with verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, there's a couple of ways we could understand verse 11. It's possible that Paul has written the entire letter of Galatians in his own hand, and that Paul was employing a very large lettering style, possibly because Paul is believed to have had eyesight issues, poor eyesight. Now, normally, when Paul wrote a letter, he would use what was known as an amanuensis. He would dictate the letter while a scribe would write down the words that he said, carefully recording it. The book of Romans is clearly written by Paul, but through and by means of an amanuensis, a secretary, if you will. Normally, that was Paul's method. But Galatians may have been written entirely in Paul's own handwriting. Or it's possible that only here at the close, beginning in verse 11, that Paul takes the pen from the amanuensis and begins to write in his own handwriting the final verses. Possibly as a defense against forgery. He did this in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul says, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write, Paul says. This was a good defense against those who might write a letter and attach Paul's name to it, but it wouldn't have been actually written by Paul. Here, Paul would have written this in his own hand, thus keeping those who would forge a letter at bay. Or it is possible that Paul wrote in large script to emphasize the importance of the letter. Kind of like we do sometimes when you really want to get your point across, you put something in all caps. And it really stands out. Whatever the case, we can be sure that Paul, in saying what he does here in verse 11, wants to highlight for them the importance of what he's sharing with them and the very personal interest he is taking in communicating these truths. He is very personally interested and committed to their spiritual well-being. So much so that Paul actually takes pen in hand here and writes this letter, at least this portion of the letter, showing his involvement, showing his authority, his concern. We can understand why he's so concerned, because the issues at stake in the churches of Galatia could not be more important. For it was the very gospel that was at stake. Paul shares with him there as he takes pen in hand and writes in these large letters. He shares with them the dangers of false religion. Five dangers of false religion. The first of these we see in verse 12. False religion is preoccupied with outward show. It's preoccupied with outward show. He says in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. He's talking here about the Judaizers, of course. These were those false teachers who crept into the churches of Galatia and were saying, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but if you're really going to be saved, you've got to add circumcision. You've got to add observance of certain feast days. You've got to add careful observance to dietary laws and restrictions and so forth. Though Paul here is talking about the Judaizers, his words could equally apply to anyone who was subtly sliding into false religion. Worshipping God, but doing it for the wrong reasons, or doing it in the wrong way. He says they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. It means here that they're trying to put on a good face. They're trying to put on a good front. They put on a good show for all to see and to take note of. And they, of course, do this in the flesh, not in the spirit. This kind of religion is not produced by the Spirit of God. It is produced by the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, which we're studying on Sunday evenings together, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus said this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven." Look, if you're doing what you're doing so that others will see you and take note of you, you've gotten your reward already. There'll be no reward in heaven for that, because you're doing it from wrong motives. You're doing it to impress people, not to please God. Jesus goes on to say there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, so when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored before men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. Oh, look at him. He's so holy. He's fasting. Look how gaunt his face looks. Look how dirty he is. Look how he hasn't taken care of himself. He's so consumed with his love for the Lord that he's totally not taking care of himself. They do this so they'll be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. This was really systemic and pandemic among the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day. This preoccupation with the outward show, with wanting others to think much of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, he says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. All their deeds they do to be noticed by men. It's all about status for them. It's all about being esteemed by others, thought well of by others, respected by others. Jesus goes on to say there in Matthew 23, he says, they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They make a gaudy display of their religious commitment. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. They want to sit on the platform. They want to sit right up front where everyone can see them. Take note of their righteousness. They love the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi, teacher by men. See, for them it was all about the recognition. It was all about what they could get out of it. Jesus said that a fundamental problem of the Pharisees was that they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And who among us can't say, oh me, oh my, that sounds like me. I love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. I'm more consumed with what others think about me rather than what God alone thinks of me. Jesus said this fundamental problem was the reason for their failure to believe. They wanted glory for themselves more than they desired the glory of God. John 5:44, Jesus said, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? When we're more consumed with ourselves rather than God's glory, more consumed that we get honored rather than Christ would be exalted, we have found ourselves in the throes of false religion. These scribes and Pharisees, indeed these Judaizers, were seeking themselves. They had a preoccupation with how others would view them. And how easily all of us can fall into this kind of thinking and behavior. Doing whatever it is we do so that others will see us and take notice. We want respect. We want honor. We want to be regarded as spiritual and wise and godly. But the reality is, it's all just a sham. Some of us are far too concerned about what others think of us, but have far too little concern about what God actually thinks of us. Because what God actually thinks of us is all that really matters, for He sees the heart. He knows our motives. He knows when we are far more passionate about our own honor than the honor and glory of His name. Paul says here, be wary of the dangers of false religion and of the preoccupation with outward show that it produces. Second danger of false religion is that it makes legalistic demands of others. It makes legalistic demands of others. Paul says that the Judaizers were trying to compel the Galatian believers to be circumcised. He says in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. They said, look, if you really want to be a true Christian, then you've got to be circumcised. If you really want to accomplish, then you've got to go the distance. You've got to identify yourself with the nation of Israel by submitting yourself to this rite of circumcision. If you really want to be saved, this is what it's about. Legalism seeks to add anything. It doesn't matter what it is. And sometimes it's absolutely ridiculous things. It seeks to add things to the simple and pure gospel message that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Legalism is the lie that somehow we can add to that standing in Christ. Or that we can somehow take away from that standing in Christ if we fail to check off the right boxes of behavior. It's exactly what the Judaizers were saying. Look, you're not really cutting it. You're not really making it. You're not really saved if you don't add these things to your faith in Christ. This was nothing new. All the way back in Acts chapter 15, this issue was already cropping up in churches. The church of Antioch in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Legalism. Distorting the truth of the gospel. Now, circumcision was clearly not required for salvation. That was not part of the apostolic message preached. Certainly, it was an issue that had to be dealt with. It was an issue of confusion for the early church that they needed some apostolic instruction regarding. But it was never a part of the gospel. It was never part of the good news that was to be declared to all people everywhere. Circumcision was nothing. You could take it or leave it. Circumcision is the spiritual equivalent of whether or not you have sideburns. It doesn't matter. You know, make it level at the ear or make the sideburns, you know, just clean them up. Tell the barber, you know, yeah, just clean them up. It doesn't matter. It's nothing. But these people were saying it's everything. These people were saying this is what it's all about, when in fact that is not what it's all about. It's all about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross and His sufficiency to save the repentant sinner. That's what it's all about. But that's what false religion does. It distorts the message. It purports to proclaim the truth. And it does give partial truths. But at key points, it distorts the truth. adds to the truth, thereby obscuring the truth. Jesus said that those who promote false religion and the legalism that it promotes teach as doctrines the precepts of men. They teach as dogma, as truth from God, the teachings of men. They add to what God has said and teach their own words, placing their own words on the same level of authority as the Word of God. Legalism says if you will do these things, if you will check these boxes, if you will live by this standard of conduct, then God will be pleased with you. And if you don't, He won't be pleased with you, and we won't be pleased with you. This, beloved, is not grace. This is not the gospel of God's grace. It is not the gospel at all. It is taking the teachings of men and promoting them as the doctrines of God. It is a false religion. And this kind of legalistic false religion can easily creep back into our own lives. We've got to avoid the danger of this legalistic teaching. A third danger to avoid: false religion is motivated by self-interest. Motivated by self-interest. Paul says in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why do they want you to be circumcised? Because they care for your soul? No! Because they want to make their life easier. They're not fundamentally motivated out of a love for God and a love for others. They're motivated out of a love for self. You see, here's the historical situation that was going on. In Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism, the location of the temple, in Jerusalem, there was a political movement afoot known as the Zealots. And they were growing in power and influence. Jerusalem was still at that time under Roman rule, Gentile rule. These Zealots were intensely nationalistic. An intensely nationalistic group of Jews that resisted all things Gentile. They were vocal and many times violent in their opposition of those who were not circumcised. So here we have these Jews who've professed faith in Christ, but are living in Jerusalem in the midst of this politically tumultuous moment of time where being a Gentile is really a bad thing. And being pro-Gentile, even pro-Gentile for those who've come to Christ, is really a bad thing. Unless those Gentiles are coming on board and submitting themselves and identifying themselves with the Jewish nation. So the Judaizers said, hey, you know, this is going to be tough. This isn't going to sell well back in Jerusalem. So it'd be a lot easier if we just had all of these Gentile converts submit to circumcision. Be careful about what they eat. Participate in the festivals and so forth. This was the Judaizers' motivation. They were feeling the pressure and beginning to squirm, and so they insisted that all Gentile followers submit to circumcision and thus the whole law. See, it was less about religious scruples and really more about social and political pressures. It was really more about personal convenience than it was godly conviction. Their starting question was not, what does God want? in this situation, but rather, what do I want? I want ease and comfort and success. I don't want trouble and difficulty and persecution. You see, all false religion begins with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. All false religion is motivated by self-interest, ultimately. Why do I do what I do? Why am I here this morning? Why do I attend that Bible study? Why do I read the Bible and pray? If the answer to those questions is anything other than I long to worship and please my God, then we've somewhere lost our way and we've strayed into false religion. When we are motivated by selfish interests, when we start with the question, what do I want, rather than what does God want, we can be sure we have succumbed, at least in subtle ways, to false religion. Fourthly, false religion is marked by hypocrisy. It is marked by hypocrisy. Verse 13, Paul says, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." They don't even keep the law themselves. These folks who proclaim themselves to be law keepers. They're making a big stink about circumcision, but they are neglecting the weightier matters of the law. They want you to keep the law, but they're not able to keep the law, which is understandable since no one can keep the law. But that's just it. They were holding others to a higher standard than the standard they were holding themselves to. And that is hypocrisy. Expecting out of others what you do not expect from yourself. Judging others by a higher standard than the standard by which you judge yourself. Calling others to do what you yourself are unwilling to do. Again, this was common in Jesus' day, as it's always been common. It's part of our sinful, fallen human nature. Matthew 23 and verse 2, Jesus said of the scribes and the Pharisees, He says, "They've seated themselves in the chair of Moses, therefore all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." They say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They won't go so far as lifting a finger to fulfill the law that they have burdensomely placed on the shoulders of others. So easy to make demands of others, isn't it? So easy to set high standards for other people. It's not easy for us to fulfill those very same demands. Hypocrisy is always a mark of false religion. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." And that's where hypocrisy comes from. It's a distinction, the difference that exists between the outward action and the heart. The outward action isn't coming from the heart. It's not coming out of a motive of a pure desire to please and honor God. It's coming out of a false motive, a motive that is self-oriented. And Jesus says of those whose lips honor Him, but whose hearts are far away from Him, He says, in vain do they worship me. All such worship that comes from somewhere other than a pure heart motivated by a love of God and a love of others is vain worship, empty worship. And that is the only kind of worship false religion produces. The final danger of false religion in these verses is that false religion is rooted in pride. This is ultimately, when you boil false religion down, this is the nugget you come away with. And it's pride. Paul says, they desire to have you circumcised, at the end of verse 13, so that they may boast in your flesh. You see, this was really what it was all about to them. It was all about what they wanted. It was all about what they could get out of it. It wasn't about God and His glory. It wasn't even about the Galatians and the care for their souls. It was about them and what they could get out of it. Their own pride was wrapped up in their efforts to advance their cause. They wanted to be able to boast. They wanted to see their numbers grow, to gain a following, to accomplish something for their own name's sake, to be viewed as great in the eyes of others. It was all about them. And all false religion, in reality, is the worship of self. Which is what pride is. It is seeking to gain, to attain, to accomplish, to achieve for the sake of what it will do for me. Some are motivated out of a desire to somehow move God so that He will now be for me. Move God so that He will now like me. And so, others worship so that others will accept me, so that people will think I'm spiritual, so that I will gain a following. And so, those who worship falsely, worship at the altar of the ego, rather than being crushed and humbled under God's mighty hand, we serve ourselves. We serve our name in the name of serving God. And yet it's all a sham. It's all like Mr. Gantry. Any worshipful act that is rooted in pride or that feeds pride is false religion, to be sure. The only thing that God truly wants from us is brokenness, humility, acknowledgement of our inability. That is what God wants from us. That is the only thing that moves Him with compassion and love toward us. Humility. To come to the end of yourself. To realize that you don't have it all together. That it doesn't matter what others think of you. To be like that one who cried out, beating his chest, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, right there in the middle of the street, not caring who saw him. Not wanting to be esteemed highly in the eyes of others, but rather to be accepted by God. The only way to be accepted by God is to humble yourself. Acknowledge your sin. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are you in that place today? That place of true worship? Where you've come to an end of yourself. You've seen the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save you from all sins, past, present, future. That there's no way you can contribute to that one bit. And you simply rest in God's provision through His Son. That's exactly where God wants you to be. Guard yourself against these dangerous paths, the dangers of false religion. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word of warning. All of us struggle with these things from time to time. We veer off course a little bit. Lord, we turn and repent of our false religion, our false worship of You. Worship that seems good on the outside, but on the inside is really motivated with selfish interests. It's really marked by hypocrisy. It's really a false religion that is encumbered with legalistic demands that we place upon ourselves and upon others. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, and teach us that we may be worshipers who worship You in spirit and in truth. For such worshipers You are truly seeking. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.